Well, good morning again, church. As Pastor Larissa mentioned, we continue our series called The Story, in which we're spending 9 months over, and we're calling them three different seasons, looking at the overarching story, the narrative of Scripture. And season one is what are the Hebrew Scriptures and the story that is leading up to Jesus. Season two, which will be coming around Christmas time, will be from Jesus's birth to his resurrection. And then season three, which will be around the springtime, will be about the birth of the church. So we turn a page from the book of Exodus, and I mean from the book of Genesis, and now head into the book of Exodus. And we will be looking specifically at the point in Scripture in which God reveals his name to Moses and to the people of Israel. But before we get into that specific account, I just wanted to reflect briefly on the beginning of Moses' life. When you read through the book of Exodus, specifically chapter 2, you'll notice that Moses goes a long time without a name. Actually, if you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'll just read a little bit to you. It says, "About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. Well, when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him." And if you go on, you find for a while that he's just the baby. He's just the baby. He's referred to over and over again simply as baby. And when you get to verse 10, you'll read this: "Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son." Still does not have a name. Goes from infancy to young adolescence to being a boy. He still doesn't have a name. And what's being, I believe what's being cultivated here by the author of Exodus is letting us know that he's going to be dealing with identity issues. You're going to see him really wrestling with these questions of who he is. Who does he belong to? To which people does he find himself in? And so he goes from baby to boy, still doesn't have a name. He also goes from one mom to another mom. Who's his family? And you'll actually notice at the if you look back at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant," and even his parents don't have names. And even you find that Moses' dad is simply mentioned as a man, and then he just disappears from the story. He's not mentioned again at all as the story of Exodus. Now, when we get into genealogies later on in Scripture, you'll read of families, Moses' actually family names, but it just starts with this generic, like, who does he belong to? And as he's named by Pharaoh's daughter, not his Hebrew mother, you hear his name as being Moses, which means Moses means drawn out of the waters. And many people have observed that the name Moses actually has an Egyptian meaning to it. You don't read it here in the book of Exodus, but if you were to look up at the etymology of the word Moses in the Egyptian language, it means son of, but nothing else. Not son of Ramses, not son of any other Egyptian gods, not son of Pharaoh. His name just means son of. Son of who? And that seems to be the point that's trying to be portrayed here as this goes along. And then the story fast forwards, went very quickly through his life account in Exodus chapter 2. And so then you find yourself in verse 11, where we see him go from boyhood into adulthood. And here in this point, now we see Moses still straddling these two worlds. Is he Egyptian? Is he Pharaoh? Who's his parents? What's his name? Still in all this identity tension that's going on, in verse 11 of chapter 2, you read, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people. And so there again is bringing to the surface this tension that exists, that Moses has a people. Actually, the author of Exodus will make sure to point out twice in just really rapid order that he calls the Hebrews his very own people. But also in this point of tension is that we're told that Moses has to go out to actually see his people. So what does that portray to us? That he's a man on the outside of his people. To even be able to see his people, he has to leave the palace of Pharaoh to actually go out and to visit his people. And maybe Bible nerds, fellow Bible nerds, like you begin to see the emergence of a man who lives maybe on the outskirts, maybe a shepherd who lives in the hills, who's kind of unknown by his people, who's overlooked and is going to be raised up by God to be a king and a ruler and a deliverer for his people. And you kind of think, oh, like maybe there's some things being developed here about the story of David that you'll see in the Hebrew scriptures, and then Jesus, that when he emerges on the scenes, we're told, Nazareth? What good comes from Nazareth? Right? It's just this guy that lives on the outskirts of his people. And there's some kind of storyline that's being developed here by Scripture. But all that I want you to take note here is that Moses is on the outside. There's all this identity stuff kind of happening in his life. And here in this scene, at the next part of Exodus, he comes out to see his people. And Moses sees in this moment that his fellow Hebrew is being beaten by an Egyptian. And Moses looks around and sees that no one's paying attention, and he kills the Egyptian and he buries him. And then the very next day, he goes out again to visit his people, and there his fellow Hebrews are fighting one another, and Moses tells them to stop. And in that moment, one of the Hebrews looks at Moses and says, who made you prince and judge amongst us? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? And in that moment, Moses is now stuck again between two worlds, because right after that, we're told that Moses discovers that everyone knows about what he's done, and he goes and he flees because Pharaoh is out to kill him. And what's being developed here by this story is Moses is rejected by the Hebrews, but he's also being hunted down by the Egyptians. Where does he belong? Is he a Hebrew? Well, if he's a Hebrew, he's being rejected by the Hebrews. Is he an Egyptian? Well, the Egyptians want to kill him. And then you find him then at a well. And as he's sitting at a well, there's some women that are there, and they're drawing out water. And as they're drawing out water, some shepherds come along, and they chase the women away. And Moses' response is to chase the shepherds away, and the women are able to draw out water, and the women go back to their father. And interestingly enough, when they tell their dad the story of what took place, they identify Moses as an Egyptian. They said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of these shepherds. Here's the thing. There's no correction. Moses in that moment doesn't go, whoa, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew. There's no addressing it. It's just kind of left there as the Egyptian did it. As chapter 2 continues to unfold, Moses marries one of the women that was there at the well, and they have a child, and Moses names that child Gershom. And Moses describes the name of that child, Gershom. The name means foreigner or stranger or exile. By the way, Gershom's probably going to need some major counseling in his life. We all go through stuff as parents. But can you imagine, like, your major point of hurt and pain in your life that you decide to name your child that? Like, here's my child, bankruptcy. Here, you know, like, here's my child. And you just go through the list. But what's being communicated to us here is all of the pain and the isolation and the loneliness and the hurt that Moses is going through. And he even says here in this account, Moses explains the name Gershom, and he says, I've named him this because I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. And right here with Moses, we just hear him express, I just feel like a stranger. I feel out of place. It's this point in which he's saying, like, who am I? What's my purpose? Who are my people? I feel alone. I feel outcast. I feel without a home. And there's even a little bit of ambiguity in this description that's given to us by Moses by saying, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. And even here, we don't really know what he's referring to. Is he saying here in the land of Midian, I've been a foreigner here in this foreign land? Or is he saying, I have been, past tense, I've been a foreigner in Egypt as in that foreign land? And so even then, throughout all of my childhood, I've felt a stranger because I'm a Hebrew living in an Egyptian home. And so he just, like, his whole storyline is, I've been in exile. I've been a stranger. I have been out of place. And Moses' identity is out of sorts. He's too Egyptian for his Hebrew friends. He's too Hebrew for his Egyptian friends, right? Like, it's that kind of point, like, of just like, I don't know where I belong. I don't know where I fit. The Hebrews have rejected him. The Pharaoh is out to kill him. And then when it comes to his purpose in life, you see him drawn like a magnet to places of oppression, where he sees in this moment that there's an Egyptian that's out to kill a Hebrew, and so Moses goes and he acts and kills the person, and then he sees two Hebrews fighting each other, and then he goes to intervene in that space, and then they reject him, and then he intervenes here at the well for the women, and he's identified as an Egyptian rather than a Hebrew, and then it comes to him to a place where he expresses, like, I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. And you see this point in which Moses' identity as someone that is going to be a deliverer and a rescuer, as he's trying to live that out in his life currently, it's just messing things up. It's just making things more and more difficult for him. And so you just find that Moses has this sense of restlessness about him. Like, he's not quite sure of who he is and where he belongs. His life is disjointed. He is out of place. He just feels strange. Moses is dealing with these very real interpersonal and also relational dynamics that we all deal with. This point of being out of place, of wrestling with where you belong, where you fit, who your people are. We reflected upon it as a church earlier in the service, right? Like, that there's all this increasing political tension and divisiveness in the world around us. And I've had so many conversations with people that are just like, dude, I feel like an orphan when it comes to how everyone's dividing themselves up. Like, I don't feel like I belong. Where do I fit in all of this? Has anyone felt that way? Of just like, dude, I don't feel like I fit anywhere right now. And I don't get it of everything that's going on around me. He's wrestling with how he fits. He's struggling with who his people are. He's walking through rejection. He's dealing with issues of isolation and loneliness and identity. And I think in this moment that we're meant to see even the tension of his name drawn out. His name means drawn out. And yes, it communicates that he, Moses, was rescued. He was drawn out of the water, and that was his point of salvation. And it points to the fact that he will be the man that God uses to draw Israel out of Egypt through the waters. He will be the man that draws Israel out. But there's also this identification point that he has been drawn out of his people. And that's created a lot of pain for him. He's been drawn out, and it's a place of loneliness. And friends, a lot of the times, this is the story arc of the person that God uses to be a servant and a deliverer and a rescuer and a help for others. Maybe you've seen this in your own life, that God in these seasons draws you out and puts you in your own wilderness, and as you're drawn out in that place of restlessness, let me remind you that what God does is he first draws someone out, he puts them in a place of wilderness, they feel disjointed, they feel lonely, they feel out of place, but then what happens is God uses that person and brings them back so that they might be someone that leads others through God's rescuing action. And that's what's happening in Moses' life. Yes, it's great news. He was drawn out, but that was a difficult place for him. But God is going to use this wilderness in profound ways for the people of Israel. When you look at the outline of the book of Exodus, you'll see this. Chapter 1 and 2, Moses is rescued from the hand of Pharaoh. Chapters 3 and 4, he's commissioned by God. Well, chapters 5 through 18, the Hebrews are delivered, rescued from the hand of Pharaoh. And chapters 18 through 40 is them being commissioned by God. And what you see structured here is that Moses will parallel the story of what God is going to do through the people of Israel, for and through the people of Israel. Moses is a man without a home. Well, then you fast forward and you discover, well, not fast forward, but paralleled with that, you see the Hebrews are a people without a home. There's a larger story at play. The Hebrews are strangers in a strange land. And you zoom out even further and you find humanity are outside of the garden. We are a people that are in exile. We are a people in a strange land. And friends, in a lot of ways, that's why you feel so disjointed in this world. That's why there's so much tension for you, is because you are a foreigner in a foreign land. You are a stranger in a strange land. You live as exiles in this world. And so it would make sense that you would be in a place where you go, I feel so out of place. I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel like I fit. I feel so disjointed in this space that I find myself in. But a question is being brought to the surface at this point in the storyline. And the question I think that is being brought to the surface is this: will God's mercy find his people when they are outside the land of promise? Does God still see his people even though they're outside of the promised land? Will his mercy and his grace and his deliverance still be expressed to them? Let's read Exodus chapter 2, verses 23, verse 15. It'll come up on the screen. Would you do me a favor and stand with me as we read this? I'm reading from the New Living Translation. That's also the translation that's up on the screen. It says this: years passed, And the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared down in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." By the way, I just wonder if, like, Moses' loneliness and his isolation is kind of also being brought to the surface in the fact that he's walking around a desert talking to himself. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. Yes, by the way, you are supposed to think of Genesis 22 and Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 in hearing that. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned him. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship at this very mountain." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name. My name to remember for all generations.'" Please feel free to have a seat. Let's start with this. We'll call it the revelation. The burning bush and the I am, where God reveals himself to Moses. I love this revelation or this observation from Jackie Hill Perry in her book, Holier Than Thou. She says, what Moses saw was a bush, within it a flame. The fire didn't reach for the stems or grab hold of the leaves. It burned without any help. This bush burned without being consumed, because the God who manifested himself didn't need the leaves, the stem, or the branches for its fuel. All he needs is himself. What Moses sees in this moment is a bush engulfed in flame. But what catches his attention is how the bush is not consumed. Imagine how odd it would be in this moment to see a bush lush, green, filled with berries, engulfed in flames, and it remains lush, green, and filled with berries. It's not consumed. I know in a lot of our art, we portray it as a bush of twigs, but no, this was this lush, green, likely bush that was there in front of Moses, and it stays that way as the flames are raging from within inside it. Moses draws near and has this encounter. As the encounter goes on, Moses asks who God is, what's his name, and God says, I am. The revelation of who God is here in the fire is that he is a God that doesn't need the bush to burn. He's I am. He is self-sufficient. He does not need this bush in order to burn. But imagine for a moment the absurdity of God coming to this bush and saying, I would like to use you to demonstrate my glory, and the bush responding, I don't have enough fuel to keep you going. Imagine that. Here's Jackie Hope Perry again. God is the epitome of independence. He is free in the truest sense of the word, meaning he is free from the need of anything else but himself for him to be. Everything that is needs something outside of itself, both to begin and to continue. The very fact we all have a beginning distinguishes us from the I am who has life in himself. God revealing himself as the I am, the self-sufficient one, the one that doesn't need the bush to actually fuel his flame, speaks beautifully to Moses' insecurities, speaks perfectly to where Moses finds himself in life. What is God doing in this moment? God in this moment is installing Moses as a prince and as a judge. You think about the book of Judges, that means like that he's going to be the one that rules over the people of Israel. He's going to be their judge. When God comes to him and says, I'm sending you, Moses' response to God is, who am I to stand in the courts of Pharaoh, and who am I to lead the people of Israel? It's intriguing that Moses asks that question, because who would stand in the courts of Pharaoh? The princes of Egypt would. And who would lead the people of Israel? What would they be known as? They would be known as a judge. When Moses last was in Egypt, and his last encounter he had with any Hebrew, the response that he was given to by a Hebrew man was this: who are you? Who made you to be prince and ruler over us? Does it seem like those words have stayed with Moses? Does it seem like those words have instilled within him a sense of insecurity, of imposter syndrome? That it's not coincidental that the last words that the Hebrews spoke to him was, who are you? Who are you to be prince? Who are you to be judge? And that Moses' first response to God, when God comes to him and says, I'm sending you to the people of Israel, that Moses is in that moment would respond, who am I to stand in the courts of Pharaoh? I'm no prince. Who am I to lead the people of Israel? I'm no judge. Those points of insecurity, those points of pain, definitely coming to the surface in the life of Moses. And notice God's response. God's response isn't, Moses, you have potential. Moses, I've seen you. Moses, I've seen your strength. Moses, man, you've got it within you, bud. You could totally do this. Moses, the response of God to all of Moses' insecurities, all of Moses' angst, all of his questioning, all of his pain, God's response to him is, I'll be with you. I'm with you. And the connection here to the burning bush is, yes, it would be absurd for a bush to tell God, I do not have enough fuel to sustain your flame. And God's response to that bush would be, I'm doing it. I'm the one that's with you. And God's response here to Moses is to have him connect the dots and to see that you are that bush. You're the bush, Moses. And I will set your life aflame. I will be the one that causes you to burn. I will be the one that causes you to get Pharaoh's attention. And the reason that it isn't about the your ability to speak, the reason it's not about like you being a spectacular guy, the reason that it isn't about your talent, the reason it about isn't about any of these things is because I am with you. There's nothing that you can bring that would be proficient fuel for me to burn. I don't need it. I will set your life aflame. The communication, right, that is here from the Lord is whatever you have, I'll use it. Whatever you bring to the table, I'll make it holy. I'll set it apart. I'll be the one that uses your life in such a way that it will be a blessing and it will be a source of rescue for others. I'll be the one that makes the difference. In this moment, God speaks to Moses' insecurities about leading, about his purpose. But Moses still has all this family issue stuff going on in his life. And actually, what I want to take us to is this point of, I believe, resolution that happens in Moses' identity. It's intriguing that when God shows up to Moses, this is what God tells him in verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In verse 6, right, God identifies him and he uses a singular word here. He says, I'm the God of your father. Actually, if you fast forward to, I believe it's verse 15, when God sends Moses to speak to the Hebrews, he uses a plural word. He says, tell them I am the God of your fathers. Tell them the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I think it's this beautiful moment in which God comes to Moses and he tells them, Moses, you have felt like a man without a home. You have wrestled with who your people are. You have wrestled about who you belong to. You have wrestled about like the fact that of who your dad is, right? There's been this point of tension all the way from chapter 2 where we were just told there was a man that had a baby, and that baby, right, eventually is named Moses, and we don't hear about that man ever again. And so this point of disjointedness, this point of identity crisis, this point in which Moses does not know where he belongs, God shows up and he tells him just simply and powerfully, God, Moses, I'm your father. I'm the God of your father. Your dad belonged to me, and I need you to know this, you belong to me. In this moment of the burning bush, God shows Moses his true family tree. I'm your home. I'm your people. Carmen Imes, a professor of Old Testament theology at Biola, looks at this story and she encapsulates it by saying it this way. Moses' sense of dislocation is resolved as he comes to know the God of Israel. She goes on to say, if we want to know who we are, we have to lean into who God is. St. Augustine said it this way, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. God is having Moses see this is the story that you're part of. And because of that, this is where you find your direction. This is where you will find your purpose. This is where you will find your sense of identity. This is where you will find the trajectory of your life. When you look through the New Testament, you hear these expressions like from the Apostle Peter, where he tells the Gentiles, once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. And in Colossians, Paul has this expression where he says, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the understanding of Scripture that is given to us, in order for us to find how we fit, in order for us to understand our sense of location, in order for us to understand who we are, in order for us to understand who our people are, in order to understand our trajectory in life, we have to understand who the I Am is. We have to get to know who He is. It's in Him that our lives are held together. It's through our following of Him that we get a sense of our truest self. So in this place, Moses' identity is found. He's seen, he's known, and remember that the way that the book of Exodus is shaped for us is that his story is meant to lead us to see Israel's story. Exodus opens with the Hebrews suffering. What will happen now? And by looking at the life of Moses, you're meant to be provoked to a place of hope. Moses was a man without a home. He was a man that was a stranger in a strange land. The people of Israel are a people without a home. They are a people that are strangers in a strange land. When you look at the structure of the burning bush episode, you'll see that the burning bush episode has this intentional frame around it. So you'll read in the end of chapter 2, you'll read this. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Then the story of the burning bush is told, and then right after the story of the burning bush, God says this to Moses, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. There's this intentional frame where the burning bush is, the revelation of God being the God of I Am, and the intentional frame around God being the God of I Am is God hears Israel's crying. God sees their suffering. There's an intriguing observation from Dr. Carmen Imes from the Bible Project about Exodus chapter 2. I referenced it really quickly when I was highlighting Moses's the beginning in Moses's life. When he goes out of the palace courts, the Pharaoh's palace, to go visit his people, it says he goes out to see his people, and he sees an Egyptian that is beating the Hebrews. And then it says, Moses looked around and saw there was no one, so he killed the Egyptian. On first reading, like you, I read that as Moses looked around to make sure that he wasn't going to get in trouble, and so he killed the Egyptian. Dr. Carmen Imes presents this idea to us that yes, that's true, but also what's happening here is that Moses sees the Egyptians oppressing the Hebrews, and he looks around, and no one's doing anything about it. He looks around, and he notices no one's watching. And her hypothesis or her idea here to this passage is that what's taking place is that this is how all of Hebrew feels, that this is how all of Israel feels, that they see the oppression that's taking place, and they're looking around, and they feel like no one's watching. No one sees. No one sees what we're going through. And then when you get to the story of the burning bush, it is this word from the Lord to Moses that says, I see. I see what's taking place. I see what they're going through. And I'm moving towards them. Moses thought no one was around. And God is showing up to tell him, I've got my eyes on all of it. I see that it's taking place. I see what's happening. And I'm on the way. I love the double meaning that the Bible Project gives to us when they describe the Bible this way. They say that the scriptures are a unified story that leads to Jesus. And the double meaning is, yes, the scriptures quite literally lead us and prepare us for the person of Jesus. But it's also this understanding that we read this story because we are a people that need help seeing Jesus. And we read this story because a lot of times in our life, it's really difficult to see Jesus. That a lot of moments in our life, we feel like God's not watching. That we, like Moses, are looking around and we feel like no one's doing anything. And then, like Moses, we take things into our own hands and we muck it up. That's the story that's taking place here. And so God's message to Moses is this: go tell the people of Israel, I see them. And I'm moving toward them. And the reason that's the message is because God's people regularly need others to come and tell us Jesus is on the way. That we're a people that need to be reminded that Jesus sees us and that is to be what we are for one another. That we are to be for one another this constant reminder that God sees you and he's on the way. Someone is watching. Someone does see you. Someone does have their eyes upon you. Someone does see exactly what you're going through. And he is on the way. He's showing up. And the ongoing joyful conviction of the gospel is Jesus is alive. Because the reason that we need to constantly hear this news is because we regularly wrestle with that. We regularly are in a place of feeling like, God, do you hear me? And the story leads us to Jesus. It leads us to be reminded he does hear you. We are regularly a people that feel like, God, are you seeing? And God says, yes, I see you. We read this story because we are regularly a people that feel like, God, are you familiar with what I am going through? And this is a story that leads us to see that Jesus sees us, that he is on the way. And where it feels like he's unfamiliar with our story, he does know our story. And where it feels like he doesn't see us, the story reminds us he does see you. And when in these moments in life where it feels like he doesn't hear our prayers, the story reminds us he does hear your prayers. And in these moments of life where it feels like he's indifferent to the suffering that we're going through, that the story would remind us he is not only compassionate and caring and sees the suffering that you're going through, but he is on the move Friends, here's my recommendation to you, is that you maybe would grab the Bible of your friend next to you or highlight for them in the Bible app right now, that you for them right now would underline, highlight, circle for them this verse here in chapter 3, verse 8. And it's God telling Moses, tell them, I have come down to deliver them. That's why we read this story. To be reminded, God is not distant. He's not just up in the heavens, far away, distant from our suffering. But the message from God is this: I'm on the way. And I'm going to deliver. And I'm going to rescue. And I'm going to save. And I'm going to free. And I'm going to heal. And I'm going to comfort. And I'm going to wipe away the tears. And I'm going to eradicate the pain, and I'm going to deal with the violence, and I'm going to deal with the hate, and I'm going to deal with the places of isolation and loneliness and anger and frustration and doubt and longing and pain and bankruptcy and disease that people are dealing with. I am on the way. I'm coming to deliver. And for a people that cannot see right now, people that it just feels so foggy and it is unable to see the hand of God in their life, would you remind them, I'm on the way. I'm bringing salvation. I'm bringing deliverance. God puts a frame around this passage of being the almighty, self-sufficient one to say that our cries reach him, and that he is moving towards us. Church, would you stand with me? Thank you for being Emmanuel. Thank you for being the God that dwells with us. Father, would we know your abiding presence this week? Would we know your comfort, your joy, your delight, your healing, your rescue? Would we see your provision? Would we see your presence? Would we see your grace and your kindness and your love expressed to us in dynamic and meaningful ways this week ahead? For those of us that it has been hard to see you this past week, would you open our eyes? Would the scales fall away? And would we be a people that are able to lean into your abiding presence this week? And so we say that in Jesus' name. Amen.